you are able, as you stumble with me as we come before God's word this morning. And since we're looking at 23 verses this morning, we're going to divide up our reading into parts. Okay? So you guys feel in strong voice today? You're good? Okay. So you all get to be the narrator. Okay? So the narrator means you read what's in black. All right? And then you all get, Okay, you all get to be the Pharisees. Okay? Yeah, there you go. So you get to read the green part, all right? Because the Pharisees were green with envy. Does that kind of make sense? Sort of. Okay. And then you all get to be Jesus. Is that great? And of course, Jesus is the red part because Jesus spoke in red, right? That's the way it works. Okay? So we're good, right? Narrator, Jesus, Pharisee. Okay, here we go. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the No. Okay. You guys are Pharisees. Okay? You got an attitude. You know what I'm saying? Attitude. All right? It's like, you know, it's kind of like this. Well, why? Okay? You got to try with a little head nod. Why? Yeah, okay. They're getting it, right? Okay. Now, Pharisees. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Oh. Okay, narrators. And he said to them, whoa. Together, sorry. Okay, here we go, right? Okay. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever defiles father's tradition will surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given of God, then you permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that if he is a Hebrew person from outside, he defile him, since he enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil. adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. You guys are good. You really are. Attitude, good. Yeah, excellent. Let me pray for us this morning as we come to God's Word. Father, again, you have brought us together. And we thank you for the privilege of being here to hear your word. And God, we all need to hear you speaking to us. I need you. We need you to speak to us this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would take your word, help us to understand what's being recorded for us, what you've preserved for us here, to understand it. And then would you, Holy Spirit, please apply it to our lives so we will understand how you would have us to live. And we would live in the life that you desire for us, and you would be glorified. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So, let's walk through this with Jesus, and then we're going to come back and we'll think about how Jesus' application, how all this connects with us. Verses 1 and 2 are the setting. It's the where and when and why and what of what's up, right? So where is probably Capernaum, which is here on the right there. You see it kind of, it looks like that on the north shore, Sea of Galilee. When is after what we've been looking at the last few Sundays. Jesus feeding 5,000 to 10,000 people with 5 loaves of really cheap bread and 2 really salty dried fish. And then Jesus sending his disciples across the Sea of Galilee on this night cruise. It becomes a nightmare, battling against the wind until Jesus walks across the water, gets in the boat, and the sea is instantly calm, and they end up at Gennesaret, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like that today. So Jesus has been working through all that to help his disciples to connect the dots, to understand and grab the life-changing significance of the good news. Jesus is God in the flesh and blood of our humanity. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that the Jews have been waiting for and that we all of us are desperate for, and how we all need to individually respond to Jesus. And we know that what Jesus has been doing and teaching has led, if you do that, it's been leading to a growing controversy and a growing conflict. And Jesus, if you read the leadership, but Jesus hasn't run away from all of that problem. He hasn't been intimidated by that. But even though that conflict hasn't been there, it's been there. And it's growing. And it's the why this delegation of Pharisees and scribes has arrived up into the Sea of Galilee, the Galilee area, has arrived from Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees, let's think about who the Pharisees are, this delegation comes up. The Pharisees, they're responsible for devotion. They're devoted to the preservation of oral tradition and how to apply all of that into the day-to-day of living life. Which meant that they had taken the original 10 commandments and instructions, God's instructions on how to keep those, and had expanded that out to 613 commandments, and then they had carefully constructed a system of additional rules and regulations and traditions and interpretations to help them and others to live rightly with God by their efforts at keeping the law. The problem before this. They were the go-to guys by all that keeping those regulations things. But when someone needed an explanation, when someone needed an interpretation of law and how it applies to the day-to-day of life, they would go to the scribes. And so the scribes were the ones who meticulously they copied the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to preserve it, to keep it from any sort of decay or any sort of corruption. They were the ones who were working really hard to pass down the rabbinic traditions, the teachings, the interpretations, the application of the law, to preserve and pass down all of that to be able to pass it back to the
So he said, if you think that you don't want me to be your teacher, and most Pharisees and scribes, they hated Jesus because of what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was claiming about himself and what Jesus was doing and who Jesus was associated with. Sinners and tax collectors and Gentiles. And so Jesus, but here, he's the complete opposite of who they were. Jesus is the very understanding of God.
This is why we're here. It seems to be the what conversation that he's all about. You got to have the attitude, right? Why? Why do your disciples, not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Three with defiled hands. And that's how to trivialize the accusation, but to give us an idea, what would that feel like today? We're not saying that particular prayer was like, we're not really believing in God. Meaning our whole relationship with God was questionable if we're not saying that particular prayer. So it's just how important it is that we say that prayer. Right? We have to come along with that for a minute. If they didn't say that prayer, then we could assume that they were really messed up in their relationship with God. Something we could point out to them and help them do the same that prayer. And if they didn't, we would be sure to tell others so that everyone else would know that these people are really messed up in their relationship with God. Of course, we aren't because we say, well, we have God. Thanks for the God. And we believe. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Only, instead of prayer, they were using hand washing as a test to be right with God.
the Pharisees and Jews, they were eating unless they washed their hands. Because it was tradition among the living conditions, tradition to the soul, that they could do it with their hands. And they're
explains that what that washing looked like, and he's got Gentile readers, including us, that maybe aren't familiar with what, quote unquote, are the traditions of the elders. Alfred Eldersheim, great scholar, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, classic work, describes in more detail what Mark is briefly touching on here. What would that look like? For the Jews to wash, to purify themselves to get right with God before a meal. Right? Here it is. Take a breath. This is kind of a long quote, but it dials us into what exactly is going on here. As the purifications were so frequent, the purification that the water had not been used for the purposes, that something fallen into it, it might discolor or defile it. Water, gentle, or dry, or gentle, for that purpose. It was the practice to draw water out of the what we call the middle of the pillar or the middle of the aisle, or maybe off in the back, or something to pull that water out. Of their love for God's law and for God himself. And they did that, along with washing cups and pots and copper vessels and on and on and on, not because God required it any more than God requires us to say, rub it up, dub, thanks for it before a meal. They did all that according to the tradition that had been passed down to them as what was needed to be done by anyone desiring to live rightly before God. Defiled is the opposite of that. It literally means to take something that is set apart for God, pure before God, holy to God, and to make it like everything else or everyone else. So we're God's chosen people. We're right with God. Your disciples are even like a pagan, ungodly Gentile because they haven't washed their hands according to the tradition of the elders. And Christians either pray in prayer before meals or they just take it like everyone else. Is there anyone coming? Okay. So behind all that is the why and the what of this. That's what you're teaching the application. That's what you're teaching the disciples. To clarify what he means by hypocrites, Jesus supports Isaiah. This is
people, these people, God's people, right? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandment of men. 23, verse 8, you read the commandment of God and hold to the commandment of him. The prophet Isaiah, Christian, as they avoid the law of truth, committed us to the public level relationship with God, which is completely good. That is God. You know you're everything by being right with God, but you're not right with God. At the heart level, you're a long way from God. And it wasn't the Pharisees were trying to be hypocrites, but even if they realized that they were acting like hypocrites. They were really sincere in what they were doing, and their motivation was actually in some ways pretty right on. But in their misguided attempts at being right with God, they had traded in what God had commanded, what God had said. You know, this is what a heart-level community relationship with me actually looks like. They had traded all that in for their own man-made traditions, and in reality, they had gone so far away from God and all that, that standing right in front of them was God incarnate, and they're condemning Jesus as a heretic. Which would be like us living some version of Americanized Christianity, thinking that, well, that's what God really expects of us, so that if someone pointed out what the Bible says is contrary to all that, how we're used to living as Christians, we'd assume that the guy quoting Scripture at us is without question wrong. To make this point really clear, Jesus takes on the Pharisees' tradition and compares it to Scripture. Starting with commandment number 5, which is very simple. Commandment number 5 is what? Honor your father and I'm going to go to the hospital. the Pharisees said,
And it seems like God's people, up until the time that they were hauled off into exile in Babylon, that God's people, up until that time, they understood what God was showing them in all of that, clean, unclean ceremony and all. God's people seem to understand that the touching of the carcass or the eating of some unclean food, that didn't make someone sinful or immoral. Or in a similar way, doing some kind of ceremonial washing ritual didn't make someone a moral or sinless person. It was the heart level attitude of faith and obedience to the God of the covenant, their heart level relationship with God in the midst of the day to day of what can separate us from God. It was their heart level by faith commitment to God expressed through their obedience to living life God's way, living clean and pure, that God was focusing on. And so somehow when God's people, they're in exile in Babylon, maybe because the temple had been destroyed, and so they're not able to make the proper sacrifices, which led to the introduction of synagogues and scribes, and this clinging to the law. Maybe it was all that, and God's people clinging to to what it means. You know, what does it mean to be Jewish, living in a foreign land, and we're trying to hang on to our language and our culture and our tradition? And somehow in all that, God's people began to see that devotion to the law is what made them happy. What one did or did not do made one right or not right with God.
They have been told for generations that obeying the rules and observing the rituals was what made one righteous. This is what they have been taught from birth to teens by the religious the then verse 17, after the glorification of the Pharisees and Jesus' reality says in the transformation, this is something we need to pass. Because you can draw from their world, you can draw from the natural world. So it has to flow through these clouds, you can't hang on to it, you can't have power in your self-righteousness. So the disciples are asking you to bring on them, to bring on the gift, to bring the gift of the day that is Jesus. So in verse 17, as you can see, the disciples back to his early verses, and every side of his sermon, you know, nothing that's going to be is going to make them morally wrong before God. Even ceremonially unclean food, it goes into our mouth, it goes into our stomachs, not into our hearts. And following what should be the normal course of the GI tract is a success. And Mark, for his Gentile readers like us, Mark adds that especially declared all foods clean. Meaning that the Christians are not bound by the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. They're not. We can't apply to the Jewish law to our lives like it applies to the nation of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel because it's not about people following our law. That is this. Our relationship with God is about our hearts before God. And Jesus is going to drive that point home. And our sin originates in the heart. So, in the help the disciples get that, Jesus points to the list of a bunch of things, and it's not an exhaustive list, and maybe probably most of us could add a few of our own to this thing. But Jesus says, these things that are coming from within, they're coming from your heart. And there are a number of ways that it can be written, how that list can be divided up. And you know, the most helpful is to divide that list into different categories. One category deals with sinful behavior, second category deals with sinful attitude, sinful thought. But you know, it's all sin. Simple thoughts, simple actions, you know, and while God's ceremonial law is not something that we are bound by, each of us, Jew, Gentile, whoever, we're still accountable to God's moral law. And so Jesus ends by saying that one more time, all these things come from within, and we defile first. It's like Jesus is getting in the face of his disciples. Don't you understand that all those traditions are meaningless? Jesus being deeply concerned that his disciples understand the difference between what they've been taught and what it really means to be right before God, and what God, by his grace, is offering them in Jesus. Processing all that. A while back, our friends of the Babylon Jews reported this, right? Incognito mode now safely hides internet activity from God. That's what the screen looks like. Okay? Here's the article from Mountain View, California. In an exciting update to Google's popular Chrome browser Tuesday, the technology giant announced a major breakthrough, beefing up the program's privacy and encryption protocols in incognito mode such that even God himself can't intercept or recover websites visited while using it. Incognito mode, used occasionally for buying birthday gifts, but otherwise used almost entirely for browsing porn or other filthy material, previously prevented only the local computer from keeping a record of websites visited and searches performed. The Google Chrome team was proud of its accomplishment. Our competitors' browsers still allow the Almighty to peek in on the shameful content you guys view every day. Chrome product manager Stephen Koenig said in a statement announcing the update, when you use Chrome, you're getting a safe, reliable, fast web browsing experience, and now you don't have to worry about being accountable to any kind of righteous sovereign judge. Be careful your wife or kids don't walk in on you when you're going incognito, Koenig said. We can't help you there. Lock the door, guys. Immediately after the update hit, Google servers crashed for several hours as hundreds of millions of men worldwide rushed to download the update. Suddenly it got kind of quiet in here. So one takeaway question then. How's your heart?
doesn't just apply to men. Let's just be careful here, right? You know, maybe we've been around church for so many decades that intellectually we get what Jesus is saying, and certainly most of us have heard this before. And maybe we can even, you know, try to convince ourselves that we get Jesus and that what we're experiencing in our relationship with God, that we get it, and things really aren't all that bad. And all that is kind of like taking a shower with a raincoat on. It just wants to be outside. Our sin is still sin, and our depravity still remains. And I like to think of myself as a hypocrite. I'm not sure any of us really do. Okay? But it's sobering to think that when we think we're not, we are. And if you think it's all good, it isn't. But when it comes to our sin, we are so self-deceived. And is it possible that we can be outwardly having this image of living righteous and maybe even think that we're living righteous for the most part, and then inwardly at the heart level where God sees us, that we're really messed up? Maybe even deep down we know that, and yet we're struggling to let God deal with all of that. And we don't have a sign on the restroom that says, Christians must wash hands before returning to the service. Maybe we should, I don't know. Yeah. But the problem that we all struggle with is much deeper and much harder to deal with than how we wash our hands, or how we're doing church, or how we're living in our relationship with God. What matters is our heart. Our hearts that are desperately wicked to the point where we don't even recognize our own depravity and how we're relying on our own efforts to deal with our failures and somehow be right with God. The Jesus' disciples and influence, if we're really understanding Jesus' explanation here, then what he's saying is, you're in terrible shape. That's worse than you think. And Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the answer that you're looking for. I am the remedy for your sin. Trust me. You have done all the outward things that you're doing for God. Trust me. God will purify you. God will be your friend. We see our heart, and yet we do not turn away from us. But you reach to us with your love and desire. Sometimes you put it away over and over and over again. Do you get it? Do you get it? Are you hearing? Are you hearing? Because you want us to understand us. We are desperate in our depravity for you. Maybe this morning you're sitting here going, no, I got it all together. My dad's going to be hearing you going, there you go. The heart. How's your heart? And you deal with the heart. Maybe telling you to God, I'm hearing you, and I'm struggling with you, but I want you to deal with my heart. I don't know what that means, but I'm only requesting you love me. You got me. I would implore you if you don't take it and do it. Thank you, God, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.